Yes, Lord, you are truly great. Even great doesn't encompass all that you are. And so, Lord, we just embrace your love for us. We embrace the fact that you are magnificent and wonderful, incredible, awe-inspiring, Lord. And the fact that you are all those things and that you love us just increases our appreciation for you all the more. And so, Father, tonight, as we gather around to feast on your word, I pray that we would be nourished, that we would be challenged, and that we would grow. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Well, hey, listen, from time to time, I like to ask one of the members of our church to teach. And I want you to know that Tom and Lois are two very godly people. Every time they're in Bible study, they add something. It's always wonderful and accurate and biblical. So I asked Tom a while back, Tom McKay, if he would come forward and teach. I said, pray about it. And thankfully, he said yes. So tonight, we are going to have Tom McKay. So if you'd come up, Tom, he's gonna share from his word. Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you. And I'd like to turn to Psalm 103 tonight and take a look at one of my favorite psalms, one that's been kind of part of my life for a long time. And as we get there, let me start out with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that as we gather together and to look into your word, Lord, the wonderful truths that you have given us, Lord, I pray that tonight you would illumine those things for us that would cause us to love you more. Pray that you would hear and just lead us, Lord, teach us. And help me, Lord, then to speak your words with precision and with love and care. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 103. As you look at the top of it, you'll see right away that this is a Psalm of David, as are many of the Psalms. And just for a little bit of background, David was made king over all the tribes of Israel in 1003 B.C. So if you do the math, that's about 3,020 years ago that these psalms were being written. And, you know, that to me is just kind of marvelous, you know, that we have psalms that still speak to our hearts, you know, and it's probably got more in it than we would get out of a modern periodical that was done last week or yesterday that has application to our lives. And so it's cool to think about how these things have great age, and yet they're still alive and they still speak to our hearts. And it's also interesting to think that this predates most of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. In fact, all of the major prophets are much later, and the minor prophets as well. And so when we look at God's plan for our salvation as it's unfolded in Scripture, you know, it's kind of neat to think about that way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in chapter 3, we find that first design of God to save. And it was right after the time of the first sin, of course. Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden, and God had pronounced various curses on them. And one of the things that he had to say in Genesis 3:15 is that I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And there was kind of the beginning of what man has been given concerning our salvation, God's plan to save. And it's kind of cool then, as we continue to read in the book of Genesis, we see later on that God speaks to Abraham and begins to speak to him concerning his plan for salvation as well. And in Genesis 26, verse 4, he says, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so we had, again, a little bit more information of how God was going to bring salvation back to people who needed him desperately. And as we continue to look at the earliest revelations about God's plan to save, a lot of them come as types. And so we have types such as Abraham ready to offer his son Isaac on the altar when God provides a ram to substitute for that sacrifice. or the Passover with the lamb's blood provided as the covering over those doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over each of those homes that had that applied to them, or the bronze serpent that was raised up so that people could look on it and be healed from those deadly bites. And so we have all these ways that God was presenting information about his plan for salvation. And when we get to the books of Psalms, we find then that God begins to speak much more detail concerning his plan for salvation. And so when we look at Psalm 103, we find some of that information presented here. And it's a really cool look at how complete and how thorough God's plan for salvation is, and how well it was displayed to people even 3,020 years ago as they sought the Lord. So as a little outline to talk about tonight in this psalm, I kind of aligned it as a call to worship in verses 1 and 2, and then personal benefits in verses 3 through 5, and then universal truth about God's benefits in verses 6 through 19, and then finally a call to worship once again in verses 20 through 22. And so as we look at the first verse then together, it says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Notice that we think about this as God's word inspired by God's Holy Spirit. So here's David being instructed by the Holy Spirit to speak to himself. And so that's kind of a cool thing to consider, you know, that we have to speak to ourselves sometimes. And obviously the Lord thinks that's good. So when I'm mumbling back in the back, you'll know that I'm doing all right. And so he says to himself then, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And I always think to myself, you know, well, how do you bless the Lord? How does a man in our humble state bless someone like God, who is greater by far than we are? How can a human bless God? And so when you look at the verses that have these kinds of words in it, bless the Lord, bless God, we find that they come from a Hebrew word that has a root meaning of to kneel. And so when we put it into the context of blessing God, it by implication becomes an opportunity to worship or to adore God. And so that's what we mean here when we say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And that second part of this, "all that is within me," has equal significance as we think about blessing the Lord. In the Hebrew concept of their language and how they express themselves, the soul was kind of a general term for just the life that we have, you know. So it would be inclusive of all kinds of things. The soul might include our heart and our mind and the will. And so when we say we're going to bless the Lord with all that is within me, we're going to bless the Lord with all of those things. And I guess when we think about blessing the Lord with half of that stuff, is that really adoration at all, you know? So it's really necessary that when we bless the Lord, to bless the Lord with all that's within me. And so as we consider then that we can come to the Lord and bless him and give him adoration and praise and bless his name, that becomes really a kind of a worship in itself, you know? And there's days where I get up and this is the verse that comes out of my mouth in the morning, because it's just a joy to know that God's got my back and he's provided for me everything that's necessary for life and for salvation. And so as I look at that from the point of joy, it's a worship in itself. And then there's days where I come to this thing and I'm being beat up by the world or by life. And it's also appropriate to call on the Lord in those kinds of times as well. And so, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," becomes a centering verse, kind of a like setting up the plumb line on a surveying instrument and getting it dead level so that you can see in perspective the things around you. I think that this verse leads us to there, that we can put our eyes and our attention and our focus on adoration for God, and to consider him with all that's within me, blessing his name, and get a new insight as to how the day should go and how my life really looks. And so it's always the right time then to bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name. And then he adds in verse 2 a second thought that goes right with it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And so once again, David exhorts his own soul to bless the Lord, but he adds to it the idea that he can remember the benefits that God has given. And there again, we find, you know, in what God has done for us is this opportunity to really take joy and to get some perspective in our lives, because God has everything that we need for our lives, and he provides it with joy and with pleasure to do it. And so when we look at this verse, and it says, forget not all his benefits. You know, benefits, we usually use them in our modern language as what you'd get when you retire or when you have an insurance policy or something like that. But benefits in this context are the things that God has provided us out of his goodwill. And so when we think about those things, these are what God is giving to us just because it's his good pleasure to offer those things to us. And so as we look then in the next section where he has these personal benefits listed out for us, it's cool to see how richly God has thought about our needs and provided for them. And so let's read them all through 3 through 5. It says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So as we look at those things and consider, well, how are those benefits? If we go all the way back to the fall, we see that everyone's existence since that time has been under the curse of sin. And so we are estranged from God. We're alienated from God's life. And so we know God in a distant way, and we know also that we have no real relationship with him unless we find through his provision the way to have that relationship. We find also that at the fall we become slaves of sin and we're under the sway of the devil. And so those things deprive us of the life that God intended us for. We were created to praise him, to glorify his name. And instead we find that at the fall we have been deceived and duped into a life where we're under the sway of the wicked one, where we are by nature children of wrath and prone to sin, and we are also subject to the wrath of God at the time of judgment. And so our greatest needs are to have peace with God and to have an assurance that we are going to be allowed into his presence and into his eternal kingdom. Without those things, what's it all worth? And so you would end up just kind of like Solomon in Ecclesiastes with the idea of vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's really nothing left that remains when your eternity is in jeopardy and all we can produce are things that are empty, things that are destructive and hurtful. And so we find those are the needs that we have for our lives. And we also know that we're unable to attain those on our own because of sin, we're disqualified from having peace with God. We're disqualified from entering into an eternal condition. And we can read in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so that's our condition. And as God looks at us in that condition, fortunately, he has a heart of mercy, a heart of grace. And so he made provision for salvation by doing the very things that we could not do. And so he gives us freely these benefits. The things that we can accomplish ourselves are offered freely as an act of God's goodness and his blessing. And so as we look at these things once again in the light of our need, we see that, first of all, he is the God who freely forgives all our iniquities. And so it's those iniquities that bring the wrath of God, that bring that separation. And so he has provided a way for our iniquities to be removed from us, the very things that separated us from him. And he goes on to add to that right away that he heals all our diseases. And that may include physical diseases healed here and now, but it also includes the very nature of our physical bodies, which are corrupt due to the curse. And so we can add to that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, it says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so we have then this idea that our corrupt flesh that has the sentence of death is going to be changed. It's going to be made incorruptible. And so we find then that God, in healing our diseases, is able to put us back into a condition of incorruption, where we can live in eternity and have the life that he intended for us at the creation. And so the benefit then that he's going to heal our diseases is a gigantic thing, a huge thing for us to consider and to be thankful for. And then he adds to that he redeems our life from destruction. And redemption means, of course, liberation because of a payment that is made. And when we think about our lives, we're slaves of sin, and we are unable to redeem ourselves, to liberate ourselves. And so redemption had to be made in order for those things to happen. And so God has provided that freely as one of the benefits that he offers to his children. And then he adds to that, that he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's kind of cool to think about, you know, that God has not just made provision for us to enter into the kingdom, but he does it in such a way that we receive from him tenderness and we receive from him kindness. And so there's this idea then that God has a nature that reaches out to us in love. And it's cool to think about some of those things that God really does and enjoy about us, you know, that he created us for his pleasure, and he enjoys the idea of fellowship with us. And Zephaniah 3:17 is a verse that's really neat to consider. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And so as God gives us the blessings of redemption, the forgiveness of sins, he joys over us with singing as well. And that's a neat thing to think about, that this benefit that we have, this opportunity to receive from God, comes with God's joy and his tenderness, his mercy. And then he says that he satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And, you know, we find there the experience of daily blessings, the goodwill, the provision of God on a daily basis, and that probably implies also the very sanctification of our lives, in which God is at work in us to make us over into his image again. And so we find then this daily provision for us to grow in our faith, to walk in faithfulness, and to experience him and to know him more. And so today, when we look at all of these benefits that are given freely by God from the vantage point of the new covenant, we see that all these benefits are given to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in his work. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 3:18, let's look at some of these benefits explained in the New Testament as God has laid them out. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at some of these verses. If we go to 3:18, it says, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so when we see as a benefit to us that our sins have been removed, our iniquities have been forgiven, it came at the working of Jesus, who suffered once for sins. And so they required a price to be paid. And God's wrath was poured out on Jesus, and he bore that wrath so that we can be made acceptable once again in the presence of God. If we add to that idea a second verse in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we read, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we find that that redemption, that's one of our benefits, is also in Christ. And it was the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot that was offered as the redemption price to liberate us from the bondage of sin. And so we are set free from sin today, and it was done at the great price of Jesus' precious blood, but is freely given. And so as David expresses it 3,020 years ago, that God had a design to save, that is part of what he has been planning to accomplish. And even before time began, I'm sure Jesus knew well what it would cost. And they together, the Father and the Son, determined that it was worth the price. And so what an awesome love that we have from God, a God who would do such things for us. If you'll turn with me as well to Colossians chapter 1, we see even more of these things that God has done in his Son Jesus to offer to us blessings and benefits freely given. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It tells us in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so as we consider again, you know, the fall and man being deceived and brought under the sway of the wicked one, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we've been given redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The magnitude of what God has done, the benefits that we can contemplate as being ours personally. What riches we have. And what an encouragement for a daily walk when we consider those things. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, that by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." And so these personal benefits that are given to us and that we contemplate for our daily perspective on life are some huge things, benefits that meet the need of our eternal lives. And so when we move on into the next part of Psalm 103 in verse 6, we start to look at what I have considered to be universal truths about God's benefits. Psalm 103, verse 6 again, it says that the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Interesting to see that God, who by nature is righteous and just, executes these things for those who are oppressed. And it's cool to think about his nature, his attributes that are revealed. And we can hang our hats on the idea that God is going to be consistent with his attributes, his nature. And so we should be students of his attributes. We should be learning and considering who he is and how he views things in his perspective. And, you know, this is part of that picture, that he's just and righteous. And so when we look at this idea that he's going to execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Certainly there are people who are oppressing other people in this life, and God has a plan for those things, and he's going to make that right. But even more, we're all under the oppression of the wicked one. And clear back at the fall, once again, you know, we were brought under the sway of the evil one, and God is going to execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed in that sense as well. And so I think that, you know, we see in Jesus that relief from the power of darkness, and we've been released into a kingdom of light, and we can walk in the light as he is in the light because of what Jesus has done. And so God, by his very attributes and nature, was not content to leave those things that way, but redeemed us and set us free from that power of darkness and the impression of not only our fellow man, but the evil one himself. Verse 7, it says, he has made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Kind of a neat verse to think about and ponder when we consider the difference between what Moses experienced at the hand of the Lord and the children of Israel experienced. Moses knew his ways, and the children of Israel saw his acts. And what a difference there is in those two things when we go back and review some of the history in Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai as God was coming down on the mountain. The people asked that Moses would speak to God, and he would relay then back to them what God had said rather than listen to God themselves. They were afraid of him, and they said, lest he slay us. And so Moses got the opportunity then to go in and speak to God on the mountain and to receive the words of God and then pass them on. Again, in Exodus chapter 33, after the tabernacle was built, it says Moses would enter the tabernacle while the people stood to watch. But the Lord, in verse 11, said, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And so what a difference in the opportunity that Moses found by seeking God and seeking his presence and those other children of Israel who were content to sit back and allow others to experience God for them. And so what a challenge to us in our lives, you know, to be willing to seek the Lord diligently, to draw near to him and hear what he has to say and learn from him. Both alike got to see God's great deliverances. They got to enter into the land. They received his ordinances, but only Moses got to know God in a closer way. And what a loss, you know. And so for our lives, that's a challenge to me, at least, to look at where my life is trending. You know, a lot of times I'll be content to be sitting back. And yet, what value is that when God is there to know? The Lord is merciful and gracious, verse 8, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Again, we are seeing some of the attributes of God, and man, what attributes they are, to be a merciful God, a God who looks at us knowing that we aren't going to measure up, and he has mercy to provide for us and grace. And we find that he's slow to anger, and what a thing that is, and that he abounds in mercy, rich in mercy, it says in another place. And so God has all of this mercy and love to give, and it never runs out because that's who God is. What an awesome thing to think about. He doesn't deal with us in any way except according to his nature. And so when we know him, we get to see his nature and understand his dealings with us. And I guess it's appropriate to remember that Jesus is the image of God, the exact representation of his nature. And as we know Jesus, we learn to know God as well. John 14:9, Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? As we know Jesus, as we abide with him, we know the Father as well. Psalm 103, verse 9, it says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Neat to think about that God has postponed his judgment. We don't get instant punishment, otherwise we'd all be long gone and experiencing eternal damnation and being in those people that are weeping and gnashing teeth. But God is patient, and he wants all to come to repentance. And what a thing that is when we look at history, you know, that God is long-suffering. He allows the vessels of wrath to exist alongside with vessels for blessing, knowing all along that the time is there for people to repent, for people to come to know him, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this idea that God won't always strive, he sees us struggling, he sees the weakness of our flesh, but he postpones his judgment so that we have opportunity to know him. Psalm 103, verse 11, it says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Dealing with some big stuff here, you know, when we look at the distances that God is using to illustrate how far he has moved our sins from us, how far is the east from the west? We get on our little number lines in math and can figure out infinity is a long ways. And that's what God has done for us. And then it says that he has mercy that's as high as the heavens are above the earth. And I don't know how high that line is up there before we trend into where heaven is, but it's a long ways, and it shows us quickly that it's an abundant mercy that we receive. But it also is important to see in this verse that God begins to add the statement in various places as we look at these benefits, that these things are for those who fear him. And when we think about what the fear of the Lord is, you know, we know in Proverbs it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And, the idea that we should fear the Lord has a couple of different meanings in Scripture. And the first, I guess, is real obvious, you know, that to fear God, if you don't know who he is just a certainty of judgment. And it causes us to be afraid. And James gets a good illustration of that when he talks about, well, even the demons believe and tremble. They're in deathly fear of God because they have no relationship with him and no hope of a relationship with him. But when we know God, when we have a relationship with God, that's a different beast altogether. And so when we have a fear of God in the context of a relationship, it's a honoring of God, a reverence for God. It's a humility that allows us to see ourselves in relation to God with an attitude of honor and reverence. And so it's a completely different type of a relationship that comes with that fear of God in a person who knows God. God corrects his own. He makes all kinds of corrections in our lives with the goal of our profit and to make us partakers of his holiness, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, and that he chastens everyone who is one of his own as a father chastens his children. And it's this type of correction it's this type of fear of God that receives correction that leads us to repentance. And so when we see God then with honor and reverence in a humble heart, we are able to receive correction and know God in an even deeper way as he is able to correct us for our profit and make us partakers of his holiness, as he says. A good illustration of that might be in 1 Kings chapter 8, and where Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he's speaking to in his prayer about the different ways God may chastise his people. And as he's praying, he says that in verse 38, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land with which you gave to our fathers." And so they were able to receive correction as they saw the plague of their hearts as God corrected them, chastised them. They recognized their sin and were able to turn to God again with a repentant heart. You know, that's what repentance really means, is a turning back to what God desires rather than our own desires. And so this idea of the fear of the Lord is an important concept as we look at a relationship with God, and those people who fear God in that way are the ones who receive the benefits from God. If we go on to verse 13 in Psalm 103, it says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." kind of neat to think about a father pitying his children, and then that the Lord pities those who fear him in the same way. And, you know, it's, I guess, you know, we like to think, or I like to think sometimes, I'm pretty tough, I don't need much pity. But, you know, it's neat to know that when I need it, God has it. And so he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and he recognizes our frailty as we struggle with sin and wrong thinking. And he's very tender with us, but not lenient. Jesus had to suffer wrath for every sin that we committed. And so God still deals with every sin. And yet he's gentle with us. He pities us. He's lenient in the sense that he deals with us tenderly. But Jesus suffered the wrath for every sin that we have committed. As for man, verse 15, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And so we get a different perspective of our lives than what we typically have of our own lives. When I look at my life, it's usually in this self-importance. I see every day as really a big deal. And when we look at our lives over time, what do we accomplish? Well, not much. And so this illustration that it's like grass or a flower of the field blossoms real quick, and then the wind passes over it and it's gone. And what an interesting statement, its place remembers it no more. And that's us. We're a vapor. I remember when I retired, you know, I was kind of missed for a while, and people would call me up wanting to know what things I did and stuff. And then a few days or months had gone by, and that was it. You know, they'd moved on. And that's life. And, you know, but God has a completely different perspective. If we go on to verse 17, it says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." And so the life that we live is a vapor, a moment, gets from God an everlasting mercy. What an awesome thing to think about, you know, that back there before time began, his mercy was already extended. And before we can ever run out of eternity, it goes beyond that. And, you know, what an awesome thing that God is as he looks on us with our little minimal lives and provides mercy from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, he adds, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. And when we look at those passages, the idea that he passes righteousness to children's children, it's not that he saves people except as individuals. So a child has to face the Lord and deal with their own sin. They have to find their own relationship with the Lord. But what a blessing there is in having the knowledge that we can pass on to our children, godly wisdom, that we can pray for our children and see that God has a heart for them as well, you know. So he's got this commitment to them because of his love for us, and he's going to watch over them. And as we attempt to nurture them the best we can, he's making, in his way, opportunities for us to experience his grace in raising those kids. And, you know, that's neat to think about. You know, we invest a lot in the lives of a kid and the lives of our grandkids, and yet to know that God has invested even more in those lives is a neat thing to think about. And so, praise God, you know, that he is able to not only save us to the uttermost, but has a heart for our children as well. And so, as we look at those things then, that God is taking care of our needs, what an awesome blessing. My notes caught up here. Interesting, as he continues that idea in verse 18, it says, to such as keep his covenant. You know, so the people who fear the Lord receive from him because we are able to humbly approach him in repentant hearts. Then he says, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. It's interesting to think about those things. What's a covenant, first of all, you know? And I looked up in the Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, and he has a little definition that's really good. It says it's an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions for their relationship. And so a covenant with God, something that God desires us to keep as we interact and have fellowship with him, is just something that God has done. Most covenants that we find with God, he's the only one who has any action in to perform in the covenant at all. And so when we think about those things, you know, it's neat to know that God has provided a way for a relationship. But the relationship that we can have is revealed to us in the new covenant. And if you'll turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 7, we get a look at Jesus as the surety of the new covenant. And the conditions made for the new covenant to exist. And so this passage deals with it in some length, but if we go to verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And so the surety is the guarantee. And so Jesus, having been raised from the dead, having been made a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, is a better priest than any earthly priest could ever be, and he's the surety of a better covenant. And when we go down to verse 25, it says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And there's the conditions of the covenant, you know, that we need to come to God through Jesus. And, you know, that's the better covenant, the new covenant that God has made. And the access point to that covenant is Jesus. And so we come to him and we seek God and find God through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this new covenant, then the only condition is that one thing, that we come to God through him. And it says that he is able to save us to the uttermost. So point here, as we consider these ideas, that we can seek God, receive benefits freely from him, benefits knowing him without separation from sin, to have an eternal relationship of love and acceptance without end, to know peace with God. It's like he's thrown the door wide open so that anyone can enter in. And we see that it's for anyone who has a heart that honors and reverences God, a heart that can humbly receive the reproof of life with repentance. And we see this for those who keep his covenant, in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the ransom for sins that we have committed. And so these are opportunities then to freely experience all that God has, and it's everything we need for life in eternity and for today. And we know from the Bible that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so as you consider those benefits, if you haven't got a relationship with the Lord, if you haven't become one of those who fears him and reverences him so that you can come to him with a repentant heart and seek him through the way he's made through Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity to do those very things. You know, God hasn't judged us yet. You know, it says that he's patient, he's forbearing, but it's up to each one of us to apply those things personally in our lives. And so if that's where you're at tonight, I would encourage you strongly that you make that different, that you come to God through Jesus and experience all of those benefits and the salvation that he brings. But as this psalm wraps up, there's a call to worship again. And it's really cool to see how broad this call to worship becomes. And, you know, we think about all these benefits, the good things that God has done, the plans that he has accomplished in his son Jesus, and it's big enough for everybody to rejoice in. And so he says in verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Cool to think about the angels blessing the Lord, probably just like us. You know, they're lesser beings. They're not as great as God. And so they alike would have to do this blessing the Lord by adoration. And, you know, so here they excel in strength. You know, we would be really intimidated by a big old angel. And yet they come to the Lord in the same way that we do, with adoration, heeding the voice of his word. What a cool thing to say about the angels, you know. And hopefully we can say it about ourselves. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Neat to think, you know, who all knows who all these ministers are, but hosts of them, and all of them blessing the Lord, giving God adoration and praise, and they do his pleasure and are happy to do those things. And then bless the Lord, all his works, even larger, in all places of his dominion. You know, it's neat to think that we're part of his works, but he's got other things that are his works as well. You know, we see that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, the glory of all these things in creation declare his glory. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. And bless the Lord, O my soul, to conclude this little psalm. And so we're back again to that idea, you know, that God is so good. God has met every need that we have in life. And what can we do but praise him? And so let's pray once again. Father, we thank you that as we look at a little passage from so long ago, it still speaks. And Lord, it speaks to us of a God who never changes, a God who has attributes of gentleness and mercy and kindness and love, a God who is just, a God who is powerful, a God whose kingdom rules over all. And Lord, you have included us freely in all of those things through your Son Jesus, and how precious it is that you have done that for us. And so we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Wonderful. So, praise the Lord. And if you've never received Christ, know that we're available to pray with you. Accept Christ tonight. Accept Christ whenever you feel the call of God, respond. You will never regret it, and you can embrace and praise him. So, God bless y'all.